Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. My name is Ken. I'm one of the pastors here at Stony, and I get the privilege of being with you on Palm Sunday, a morning that's all about praise. We've been a great morning kicking things off with worshiping Jesus together. I'm excited for this morning to be with you guys. Yesterday, I just want to thank the volunteers, and we had a huge event here in our building, the Bunny Trail event, we called it. And it was supposed to be at Grant Park, but with the impending weather coming, we moved it inside kind of at the last minute to make sure we had safety, and the rain held off just long enough to get everybody inside. It was great. There was over 1,000 people here in this place, and I'm surprised that it's all cleaned up and ready for you guys to be here worshiping this morning. But there was people everywhere. It was packed, and what a celebration and joy to be together. And the biggest thing was we gave out a gospel tract with the plan of salvation, as well as an invitation to church with every person that came in the door. And so I'm not sure if you were here yesterday, and maybe you're coming to church this morning to check it out. That's amazing. We're so glad you are here for that. But it was a lot of fun. And so let's thank the volunteers for their work. Huge success. All right. Roll back the clock with me to March 20th, 2016. Not too long ago, but 7 years ago, almost just a little over 7 years ago. And it was Palm Sunday here at Stony Creek Church. And it was my personal very first visit to Stony. I came on Palm Sunday, and I was in the process of starting to interview for a position here in ministry, and nobody really knew that or knew me, so I was able to come to church kind of incognito and see how everything was, and I was blessed just to see what a great church it was and still is today. In fact, it's even bigger and more exciting today, I think, than it was 7 years ago at that point. But one of the things that impressed me so much was that people were worshiping passionately, lifting up their hands and singing out just as we just did. People had Bibles and were digging into the Word. I remember Pastor Randy preached that morning on the 7 days leading up to Easter and kind of walked through each of those 7 days. And so it's a memory. It'll stick out in my mind. It was the beginning of my next step in ministry. And so it's kind of a memory I have lodged in my mind. But about 2,000 years before that was another, probably even bigger, well, definitely even bigger, epic day. The beginning of the last week of Jesus' life here on earth, on his way to the cross. But often it's called his triumphal entry. In your Bible, you'll see that phrase used. And today we like to call it Palm Sunday, as we celebrate it the week before Easter. We get palm branches. Did everybody get their palm fronds? You should wave them in the air. Anybody make a cross? Let's see your crosses if anybody made one. I've seen a couple. There we go. Awesome. Yep, just a lot of fun. Just some fun to remember the day. But it all started, and it's recorded in each of the four Gospels. Today we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew. And so if you have a Bible, a physical Bible with you, or the YouVersion, and you want to look it up on YouVersion app, it's there. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 21, going through this passage of Palm Sunday as recorded in Matthew. Let me read it to you. And when we come to yellow print, as you see here, I encourage you guys to read that out loud with me. All right? Matthew 21 says, "As they were approaching Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Help me out. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. 'Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." That's the word of the Lord that we'll be in this morning. It's a pretty familiar story, I'm sure. Interestingly, that last line where people are like, "Who is this?" And they get the basic answer, that's Jesus of Nazareth. But there's more to him than meets the eye. As we explore this passage and a little bit more today, my desire for you is what's going to be the main idea. So you're going to write this down. This is the very first thing you can write down. The main idea is simply this. This is what my hope for you today is. Embrace the genuine Jesus today. Embrace the genuine Jesus today. You know, I get it. Sometimes these familiar passages of Scripture can be easy to say, I know this story. And in fact, they can be difficult to preach because everybody in the room is like, I've heard this story before, and so it's easy to tune out. But I want to encourage you today not to shut down because of the familiar story. But instead, I want to give you three ways this event can educate each of us. All right, three ways that this event can educate each of us. And we're going to go through these three things together. The first one you can write down is expectation. Expectation. You know, before that moment that we just read, it's important to identify where the people are, these first century Jews. What's going through their mind, what their expectation is to this moment. The Jews were looking for a political ruler, a Messiah, chosen by God to free them from the Roman oppression and establish a kingdom here and now. Very plainly put, the people were looking for a political leader. They were looking for a king. The scriptures even prophesied to this over and over and over again, that the Messiah would have victory and a forever kingdom. And so the people interpreted that Jesus was going to be the king to establish his government right then and there. In fact, one of the most noted prophetic passages, you've probably heard this at Christmas time often, but it comes from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It says, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us." Note this, "The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." You know, we sing those words at Christmas time often, but it's easy for us to see those words fulfilled in Jesus. At this moment, just before the week of Jesus' life ending on the cross, the people pointed even to this prophecy that the Messiah was coming to overthrow their oppressive government that they were under. The Messiah was to establish his rule. The Messiah was to lead them as king. And so Jesus, all up until this point, he fit the bill for all of the prophecies at this point. So the people were looking and they said, surely Jesus is the one who is to take on the oppressive Roman government that we're in. The very fact that Jesus came riding into the city on a colt, it's a small, young donkey, it speaks volumes to his kingly processional. A king leading people into battle would have come in on a war horse, a painted, decorated horse, ready to charge and inspire the people to rise up in a revolt. But Jesus comes a little different here, on a young colt. And this act would signify a time of peace. My guess is perhaps the people may have been a little confused, thinking, wait, we thought, Jesus, you were going to come and help us rise up, but he does come and fulfill the Old Testament prophecy, as we just read. You know, even so, the people celebrated, waving their palm branches and excitement. And, you know, I don't know, I always wondered what the deal was with the palm branches. You know, maybe it was just the first thing they could grab to wave and have a good time with. But palm branches were actually, for the first century Jew, a very nationalistic symbol. It was established around 200 years prior to that point at the first Hanukkah as the Jewish freedom fighters liberated the temple. The Jews even had palm branches emblazoned on their coins. In a sense, the palm branch would be similar to us waving an American flag. And then we're at this moment of the Passover festival, honoring this, what was probably likely the greatest patriotic festival that the Jews had, the time when they were freed from slavery in Egypt, when they found independence from Egypt. It's very similar to our most patriotic holiday, the 4th of July, when we celebrate our independence. So you can see everything's coming together. You've got the holiday, the symbol, and now we have the Messiah here. The Jews' expectation for Jesus to be their king could not be any higher. But they were off. They wanted Jesus to come and fix all of their problems with the government, to give them freedom from oppression, and Jesus wasn't there for that exactly. Now, Jesus did come to free them and to free us, but from our sinful oppression, from the nature inside of us that is bent towards doing evil. Jesus came to free us from the bondage of our sin. This is so much bigger than the here and now kingdom that they were expecting. The freedom from Jesus extends into eternity. You know, this last Monday, we experienced another tragedy in school shootings in Nashville. You know, it's sad that we have to say another school shooting, right? It was just last February where Michigan State was reeling from the shooting on campus. Not even just a little over a year ago where we suffered kind of locally here, the shooting in Oxford. You know, how sad it is that we have these moments. They're absolutely tragic. And Tuesday morning, as I was watching the news and the anchors were talking back and forth and discussing and really just sad over the events of the day before, the one anchor just stated, the struggle is that the right wants one solution and the left wants a completely other solution. There is just no solution, he said. But there is a solution, guys. It's repentance. Humbly acknowledging that I'm flawed. And it starts with me. It's not something I can expect for somebody else instead of me. It has to start with me. And each of us individually to repent before Almighty God and recognize our own sinful actions. You know, Jesus' death later in the week was the sacrifice for each of us. And his resurrection from the grave just a few days later shows me that we have the power, that actually he has the power to bring revival to each of us, to restore us in our walk with him. He offers us salvation. This is what Jesus wants you to embrace even today. You see, Jesus didn't call us to rise up and revolt, but rather to humble ourselves in repentance and submission to Almighty God. That's the expectation. Let's talk about the second thing here that you can write on your outline, and that's the experience. The experience of Palm Sunday. You know, the whole moment of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, it creates this memorable experience for all involved. In fact, as I stated, all four of the gospel writers recount this story very, very similarly to the T. It was a very memorable moment for everybody. This is very important. But one of the key reasons why I believe that this moment created such a memorable experience is because of the prophecies and the allusions that happen in this moment. In fact, if you're using a study Bible, maybe one of those thicker Bibles that has notes, you've probably already noted in your Bible that there's a, I'm assuming, probably some a big chart or something on this day, on this scripture passage. If you're using just a thin Bible like mine, or even on YouVersion, there's probably footnotes. I even checked earlier. There are footnotes on YouTube, on the YouVersion that note. And it's an unusual high number of footnotes in just this small passage, likely 4 or 5 notes. All of those are kind of teaching us where this points back to in the Old Testament. So I thought we would walk through those notes today together. So right away, starting in the very first verse, as it begins, it says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage. You might just think that's just setting the table for where we are. But see, Jesus had just been spending time in Bethany with Lazarus, and was on his way to the city entrance. He was making his journey. I got a map here. Wouldn't be a good Sunday morning if we didn't show you a map of something. But see, here's Jesus right here, and he's, you know, doot, 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 doot. He goes through Bethphage right there, and he continues on his little journey. You got to, you know, Indiana Jones this with the little plane, you know, flying through. Anyway, and so he's on his way into the temple. And you notice which direction he's coming from, right? He's coming, this is from the east, and he's heading towards the temple. With that in mind, look back at this Old Testament prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 43. Suddenly, the glory of God of Israel, help me, appeared from the east. You know, in his vision, Ezekiel noted that God's glory would come and fill the temple from the east. It's kind of a neat allusion there. But it goes on in Matthew. The next one in Matthew is very obvious. In fact, the author here gives it away. He says in verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see your king. I'm going to pause for a second. Notice how this is like set aside. It's not just normal paragraph text. That's showing you that it's an allusion to the Old Testament prophecy. Anyway, verse 5, say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Matthew's really directly quoting from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 here, of Jesus' method of riding in on a colt. It was a perfect fulfillment of this prophetic word. The experience continues in Matthew. Bounce back to Matthew here, verse 8. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Now, this might not necessarily be what we would call a prophetic fulfillment, but it is an allusion pointing back to an Old Testament practice of the celebrations and the parades that they would have for kings of Israel coming in on triumphant entries in the Old Testament. In fact, you can take a look at 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 12 through 13. It says, so Jehu told them, God said to me, this is what the Lord says, I have anointed you to be king over Israel. Then they quickly spread out their cloaks on the bare steps and blew the ram's horn, shouting, Jehu is king. Now, Jehu was one of the kings of Israel. He was a reformer to enact God's judgment on the evil king Ahab, the same one that Elijah faced off. You probably remember that story. But now, Jehu wasn't perfect. None of the kings in the book of Kings were really perfect kings. But Jehu wasn't perfect, and we know that. But this entrance does point forward to the same type of entrance that Jesus had in Jerusalem 850 years later. Now, if you note, Jehu is anointed. You might want to just, you know, have that word in your mind. That anointed means chosen by God. He's God's chosen. And then you can also note that they quickly spread out their cloaks. This next phrase here that you guys read aloud. That sounds kind of familiar, right? A little bit like the story with Jesus entering in. There's still more in Matthew. Let's get back to Matthew again. Verse 9, it says, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Help me. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. You know, every Palm Sunday we use this word, Hosanna. And, you know, It's been attached really to our modern day Palm Sunday worship time. We even used that word in our singing just a little bit ago, and we sang out Hosanna, you know, and that was wonderful. But, you know, what does it mean necessarily? Very simply, it means save us. Save us. And this was a direct cry to Yahweh in Psalm chapter 118. Let's take a look at that one. It says, Lord, and just note, all capital Lord, L-O-R-D, you know what that word means. That's Yahweh, right? Okay, so Lord, save us, Hosanna. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. You know, that phrase, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The people are praising Jesus as Messiah, straight from Yahweh. They're declaring that in their praise of him as he's entering in. You know, here in the Matthew account, very specifically to Matthew account, we do have this phrase also that Jesus is the son of David. Hosanna to the son of David. Matthew's sure to include this in his writings here, because as Matthew is writing, he's writing specifically to Jewish people that they would know that Jesus is the Messiah. And so this point of Jesus being the son of David is highly important. Again, flipping back to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 11. In that day, the heir to David's throne will be a banner of salvation to all the world. The nations will rally to him, and the land where he lives will be a glorious place. You see, this event, it created such an experience for the Jews because of the saturation of scriptural prophecy and allusion. So many dots were connected for these people in this moment. This is a unique experience, and it's become a focal point for our worship even today. You know, when I was about 10 years old, I remember celebrating Palm Sunday as I did every year at the church I grew up in. I was born at church. I grew up as a very young baby going to church, and every Sunday we went. And every Sunday was pretty much the same routine. We would open up the hymn book and sing a few hymns and maybe have a praise chorus to sing as well. And then we would have a time of prayer and we would pray for the offering. We always sang what's called the doxology, kind of an old school throwback thing. It wasn't on the screen or anything. Everybody just stood up and sang it. Like, we all just knew what to do. And then the pastor would get up and he would preach a long sermon. I was 10, it was long, you know, it's all right. But this Palm Sunday was different for me. It etched a memory in my mind because when the pastor was done preaching his sermon, it was a little shorter that day, but all of a sudden he got off the stage and the trumpet, somebody came out playing the trumpet. And from the back of the room, people began to process as they were like a parade, with these large banners that said, Jesus is King, and flags, and waving flags. Now, granted, I was at a Baptist church. Waving flags was a little bit, like, not typical for us at all, okay? So, that is just, you know, this was a moment that I will remember, and it was this trumpet call, you know, do-do-do-do, and the people marched down the front, and they came, and they spread out in front of us all, and then the choir on the stage stood up and sang out this beautiful choir number. And I remember the chills I had in that moment. And all of a sudden, I moved from that church was just something we do every week to a real emotional connection. That Jesus isn't just something to come and learn about. That Jesus isn't just something to intellectually put into my brain. But that Jesus wanted me to experience him for real. He wanted me to embrace him as my king of my life. And my prayer is, as creative arts pastor here now, is that we continually create experiences for you to embrace the genuine Jesus in a meaningful way. And I know that not every experience is going to be the same or reach everybody in the same way. And every Sunday, people comment to me, or I know to some of our worship team, or to Randy, or to whoever is, you know, doing something that morning, and they'll say, "Oh, that moment really touched me." And sometimes you're like, "I have no idea what you're talking about," because, you know, that wasn't like planned or anything. And so that's really what we're striving to do, is to create these moments where we can create a memory. And even though it might not be for everybody in the room, my prayer is that there is some 10-year-old out there Sunday, that for them it makes a real connection. Maybe it's for somebody who's 50 or 20 or just gone through a struggle in their life, and something we say connects with them. We want everybody to experience Jesus and to embrace him genuinely and to embrace the genuine Jesus every week. The final way that this event can educate each of us, the third thing on your outline, you can write this down, is the encounter. Encounter. You see, Jesus wants you to encounter him every day, just as I just said. In fact, the final verses from Matthew here kind of show that the crowd was encountering Jesus, some for the first time perhaps. If we look back to verse 10, it says, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. Circle that word stirred. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. The whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." You know, although here in this account, Jesus enters in and the people do treat him like a rock star, he isn't some out of reach, famous person, or distant God that so many people often treat him as. In fact, this word stirred that I had you, oh, it was there, stirred, there we go, that I had you circle. In the NIV translation, the word is this. I'm not going to pronounce it. Randy can shout it out if he likes to, but... There you go. Yeah, esteste. I asked him, I said, "Randy, I want to remember to ask you how to pronounce this correctly," and then I forgot until just this moment. Thank you, Randy. Second service, we'll get you. But this word, stirred, esteste, it gives us a kind of, the NIV translation, it's kind of a lame interpretation, to be honest with you. When I think of stirred, I think of when I'm watching TV and an emotional commercial comes on for bubblegum, and I'm like, "Oh, that's nice." You know, I don't know if you've seen some of those commercials that you're like, "Oh, this makes me, this, you know, this moves me." And then I move on to the next thing, right? It stirs me. Now, like I said, the translation in NIV is a little lackluster. Instead, this word is the same that is used for earthquakes and apocalyptic upheavals. That's a little different than stirred, if you ask me. It's the same word that Matthew uses a few chapters later in chapter 27, verse 51, when there was an earthquake that shook as Jesus died on the cross and the temple curtain was torn. It's the exact same word. There was an earthquake, esteste, that happened. That's massive. Then just be like, that's nice. Jesus is over there, right? All right, I'm going to set the stage. Imagine, if you will, Taylor Swift came to church this morning. Some of you guys would be like, "Who's Taylor Swift?" Ask the young person sitting next to you. You know, she comes to church this morning, and she comes in. She took a break from her sold-out Eras tour, the one where tickets are costing thousands of dollars, and she's like, "I'm going to go to Stony Creek Church this morning." She probably found out that I was preaching. She follows me on Facebook. She's like, "I got to hear it." No. But she comes in this morning, maybe even dressed like this, and we would say, you know, "Oh my goodness, Taylor Swift is here. We're freaking out. You know, let's have Taylor sing this morning on stage. Thank you, Amanda and Katie, for your preparation, but Taylor Swift is going to do it, you know, this morning for us." And we're going to be like, "Oh my goodness, the live stream is going to go nuts. People are going to come out of their houses. They're going to rush to this place to see Taylor Swift is here at Stony Creek Church." And we would be screaming and shouting. And then, you know, we probably would clear out Pastor Randy's office in the back. It's like the nicest place we have in this building. And we would say, we want, that's just because he takes care of it, not, we want Taylor Swift to have a nice quiet place to go. And so we usher her in her security detail and we put her in that room and back off, people. You know, you can't go and just mob her. But in this illustration, Taylor Swift says, no, I don't want to stand on stage. I don't want you guys to put me off in a room. I want to sit down with every single person and get to know who they are, learn their story, ask them questions, and just really show appreciation for every person in this room. That's a different picture than we might imagine. That's Jesus' desire. He wants to have a real encounter with you, and in turn for you to embrace him as the Messiah and Savior. You know, the moment with the massive crowds shouting Hosanna, it does bring Jesus praise, but likely many of those same people cry something different just 1 week later. Crucify him. You see, when you just go along with the crowd and you just do what the crowd is doing, it can be dangerous. But instead, the genuine Jesus wants you to embrace him personally. In fact, if you ask yourself this question, I'm going to put it on the screen. I'm going to invite the band to come up as well as we're preparing to wrap up this morning. Ponder this question this morning. Do I simply go along with the crowd, or do I have a genuine relationship with Jesus? Is he coming to church, just showing up on Sundays? That doesn't mean you have a relationship with Jesus. He wants you to trust him with your life, to lay down your wants and your desires and find hope and fulfillment in him personally. You can do that today. It simply starts with a conversation with Jesus, starting with repentance. Tell him that you want to turn away from the sin in your life, the stuff that is the barrier between you and him. Ask him to be set free because of his sacrifice on the cross. Pledge your allegiance to Jesus. You know, after our service is over, we'll have the prayer team, as we do every week, down front, and they would love to talk with you, to lead you, and to really to kind of share that moment with you. If you're looking for somebody to pray with, that'll be your opportunity, if not just right now in the quietness of your own moment. But I want to invite you to invite Jesus into your life. Don't miss this Palm Sunday. And when you have this genuine relationship with Jesus, everything within you will want to shout out, Hosanna. I praise you, Jesus. You know, I really like the way, we were in Matthew this whole time, but I like the way Luke concludes this passage, this account. You know, the people are going nuts. They're worshiping. They're shouting out Hosanna. The Pharisees are trying to shut them down, saying, Jesus, you got to have these people be quiet. They're causing such a ruckus. They've stirred the room. And so Luke says in chapter 19, Jesus recounts and he says, guys, Pharisees, if they keep quiet, the people, the stones along the road will burst out into cheers. Jesus knows that he is worthy of praise and that people are there to praise him as their king. We're going to do something a little unique this morning. I want to create an experience, let's say, for you guys this morning. In just a moment, you're going to think this is silly maybe. In just a moment, though, I want to invite everybody to stand up. And in a moment, I'll tell you when to stand. And I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. Very simple. And I want us to shout out Hosanna really loud and fill this place up, okay? All right, so we're going to create this moment. Let's all stand up together. And just so you're prepared, kind of, you know, get yourself ready for this moment. We're praising out Jesus, okay? Ready? On the count of three. Here we go. One, two, three. Hosanna! That was pretty good. That was pretty good. Yeah. I think we can do better, though, right? Yeah, I think you got the weirdness out of it. You got the weirdness out of it. Okay, I'm going to try it again. Here we go. One, two, three. Hosanna! Amen. All right. You know what you want to clap. I heard a few people want to clap. So this is the thing. I know some of us in this room are like, I'm a little too refined for this. Hosanna. That's what, and then you've been holding back, okay? Don't hold back. I want this place to have an apocalyptic upheaval if we can make this happen, right? Let's not just be stirred. Let's let the earthquake happen, all right? Clap, excited. One, two, three. Hosanna! Amen.